pure, but by living according to your word. And Ephesians 5:26 tells us to make her holy, that is the church, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. You see, God isn't just interested about forgiving my sins. He is interested and concerned about the purity of his saints. And that's my heart's cry this morning, for the purity of the saints. You see, everyone in here today will listen to the message, but I wonder how many will hear the message. You see, through the message, some of you are going to catch a glimpse of themselves. But more often when we hear a message, we're hearing it and sometimes preaching it for other people. You know, you're sitting there in the pew and you're going to hear the message and you're going to say, "Oh, I wish so-and-so would have been there to hear it. They really needed to hear that message." Well, get them this CD after the, you know, give us a couple days. We'll get a CD for you if you really want one. But if we could, I'd just like for us to listen to the message for our own benefit. Will you kind of put the person next to you or the situation that you're facing aside for just a moment and hear the message for yourself? Because you see, it's easy. Some people say or accuse pastors of preaching a message right to them because we've talked to them or been through an experience with them, and then we get up and say something and say, "You preached that right to me, didn't you? You had me in mind when you prepared that sermon, didn't you?" You know, that's a yes and no, to be honest with you. Yeah, we maybe had you in mind, but did we preach it for you? No. We preached it because it's the Word of God. And if the Word of God brings a little conviction, that's fine too. But I wonder how many people would pray like the psalmist did in 119 verse 18, "Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." Now I know that's my prayer, because I know that in the process of preparing this message today, the Lord had to do some work on me. Because it is very easy for me to sit up here and preach you a message. It is very easy for me to say, "Here's what you are doing that is unacceptable to God." But in the process of preparing this message, the Lord confronted me with so many different things that were wrong about me. So I'll tell you what. You listen and see if you can listen for yourself. But this really is a lesson and a ministry and a message to me. So listen to the message that God has given me. Because I don't want this to fall on deaf ears. It's a message for purity, and a message for purity for believers is for every believer. But I know that going into this, not every believer and not all of you are going to understand this message. Some may accuse me, "Well, Pastor, you're just cynical, believing that not everyone's going to get this message." That really isn't the case. You see, I'm about to splash around in some deep water and some spiritual issues about the Christian faith, and frankly, not everyone is willing to go out into deep water. Let me see if I can make this a little clearer so you know where I'm going. You know, in the congregation today, we have three types of people. I am so grateful that Kirk preached last week's message as a great introduction to my message today. Because he said what three types of people were here, didn't he? Do you remember what they were? They were the... Boy. Even though they wrote it down, Kirk, even though they wrote it down, they are the sold out. Okay? You're here today and you are absolutely sold out for God. You are gung-ho gangbusters. You are the person today who is not satisfied with your Christian life. The person who is sold out is not satisfied with their Christian life. In fact, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being really far, 10 being really close to, where are you at in your relationship with God? Pick a number, any number. Fix it in your head. You see, there are those who are sold out, and they're the sold out person. They're never really content. They are content, but they're not satisfied with where they are spiritually. They see themselves as so much more needy. They see themselves as so much more in want of getting to know the Word of God and getting to know God better. They're sold out. Then there's the people who are the seekers. That was the third group that Kirk pointed out last week, but I put them number two because I don't want to talk to seekers today, though. Let me define what a seeker is. I think as Kirk did, you're the person here today who has maybe little or no Bible background. You have never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You have never invited Jesus to forgive you of your sins. You have heard the gospel maybe hundreds of times, thousands of times in your life, but you have never taken that step to invite Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior. You may be even here today as a seeker, have heard hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, the gospel, and you have heard it enough that by now you know all of the terminology that the Christian uses. You know all of the terminology that the Bible uses. And the major problem with you is you have become so inundated with all of that knowledge and all of that definition and all of that word usage that you have deceived yourselves into thinking you are truly a believer in God. Some of you are seekers today, but some were Kirk's second group, and they're the stumblers. They're the stumblers. The stumblers are those who are really just consumed with the world and the world's ways and the world's lifestyle. And you may be a believer, but you're consumed with the way that the world operates. Now, how do I know this? I know this because we can leave this service today, be biblically admonished and encouraged as to what the Word of God says and what God expects, and then leave this place and just be cranky. Just get upset with your neighbor. Just even be thinking maybe you had a disagreement with someone before you came to church today. Maybe there is an instance in your life where it has brought a little bit of disruption. And you know what you're doing? You're thinking about all that disruption. You're thinking about that problem. And you're allowing it to build up so that when you leave here today, you're just taking this quiet time to load your gun. Because you're about to hammer someone when this is over. You understand? To a person who's a stumbler, they're just consumed with the world's way and the world's lifestyle. Most of the evangelical church today is a stumbler. They're not sold out. And if I were a betting man, I wouldn't lose on this bet either. That most of the people in this room are stumblers. Because we don't allow the Word of God to take effect in our lives to change us. Not only are we cranky, but we will also sometimes just, well, I don't mean to pick on divorced people, but and I don't. You know, God, if you're divorced, God bless you. God's forgiven you. Let's move on, okay? But why is the divorce rate the same in the evangelical church as it is in the world? If we are all sold out. And the problem is, we're not all sold out. There are some major problems that we have. There is a major disconnect. Because we have done a good job of hearing the Word of God and not putting it into practice. Isn't that what James said in chapter 1, verse 22? It says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. You see, there is a great connect. But my goal today is to keep us from living that mundane Christian life and to go deeper with God, to live a life of daily revival. Revival. Have you prayed for revival lately? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But I sometimes think and picture revival as the top of the church blowing off, people all excited. Remember the days of D.L. Moody and the revivals that he would have? And the Welsh revivals, maybe you've been in Christian circles long enough, you've read about some of them, where people's lives were radically changed. Changed so much that the bars within the town closed. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had a revival to that extent today in Palm Harbor? So that Danny's right down the road closes up because there's no customers. Wouldn't that be great to put Danny out of business? I think it would be good. We have a lot of adult stores cropping up in Palm Harbor. Wouldn't it be great to see them go under? Absolutely. That would be great. But that's not the kind of revival I'm looking for. I'm looking for a revival that is simply the life of the Lord Jesus Christ being poured out into human hearts. You see, it becomes the Galatians 2:20 writing of Paul where he says, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives within me. Kay Warren in her new book calls it Dangerous Surrender. That's what the title of her book is. I've been reading a couple books, The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian and Kay Warren's book, A Dangerous Surrender. And I'll tell you, I'm a wash rag. They have taken me through the ringer and have challenged me in every facet of my being. And I'm glad for it. Because I want to be challenged by God. I want to be deeper with God. I don't want to be just a mundane Christian life. I want to live my life in daily absolute revival, keeping those short accounts with God. Well, what prevents me from experiencing this revival in my life where I allow God to live through me? What really prevents that? Well, it's pretty easy. Me. Can I talk about me today? Because I'm the one I know most about. You know that if I'm going to have revival in my life, whether I have it or not, it's my fault. It's my fault if I have it. It's my fault if I don't. And you know what? There isn't a thing in the world you can do to make me have revival or make me not have revival. There isn't one thing that you do that influences my spiritual walk. There really isn't. You can come up and curse me to my face. Please don't do that. I'd feel really bad today. But you could come up and curse me to my face. And you know what? That wouldn't affect my spiritual walk. You can come up and pat me on the back and say, Pastor, what a great sermon. What a life-changing thing that was. And see, a part of me says, I wish you'd do that today. But then that would be me, wouldn't it? And revival would be gone. You see, you can't affect my spirit before the Lord. I do that. But you know what happens? You bring it out in me. You bring it out in me. You do the things that really get me cranky. And when I get cranky, you're going to hear about it. Right? You see, I'm just cranky. I'm selfish. That's part of my human makeup. We are all selfish. In fact, have you ever tried to talk to yourself and say, well, look, well, I'm trying to live my Christian life. I'm trying to do the best that I can for God. Well, I'm a good Christian. Or I'm a good Christian man and woman. I want to tell you something. The fact that you say you're trying to live the Christian life, it's a trick question, don't raise your hand. Have you ever said that? I'm glad you paid attention. But haven't you said that? I'm a good Christian, I'm trying to do the best I can. The fact that you use the word, I'm trying, lets me know that you are a stumbling Christian. You see, I can't live a life of revival if I'm trying to live the Christian life. I'm telling you, I cannot do it. This is a message to me. This is not a message to you, but you kind of listen in as I hear myself preach, okay? You listen in because it's a message that so often we try to live the Christian life and we just can't do it. Well, what characteristics does my unyielding self display? Oh, my word. Listen to myself. I justify myself. I want my own way. Do you know where the remote control is to the TV? Right beside my chair. There's a good reason for that. Becky doesn't watch TV. No, that's not true at all. Because I want my own way. The old self stands up for its rights. Have you ever said, I'm to the point in my life when I can say what I want to say and I don't have to apologize to anybody? Have you ever said that? You're a stumbler. Because you'd have to show me from the book where it gives you a right to be rude. Where it gives, now you can speak the truth in love, but it never gives you permission to be rude or discourteous. You see, I have to be careful, don't I? You see, I get irritable. I envy. I get resentful. Don't you get resentful? I do. Listen, I've got the big sins nailed down. Really. I'm not going to go out and adulterize. I am not going to go out and steal anything, and I am not about to kill anybody. I've got the big three under control. But man, when it comes to envy, when it comes to being resentful, when it comes to being critical, are you critical? That's sin. Are you worried? That's sin. That's just the self on display. The self is hard and unyielding in its attitudes toward others. I'm right, you're wrong, and you will acknowledge that you're wrong in my presence right now. And I don't care how you feel about it. That is the unyielding in attitudes in others. Shy, self-conscious, reserved. Whoa, pastor, you've gone too far. I'm shy by nature. God hasn't made me like you to be up in front of people. You're right. But do you realize that if you're shy to the point of wanting to be alone and reclusive, that's wrong? God never made you to be an island. He never made me to be an island. He never made me to be set apart. In fact, when you're shy, you're self-conscious about who you are and what you are. And that's self, is it not? And can self ever bring about a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Evidently not. It can't ever do that. You're sensitive, touchy, fearful. This is just the unyielding self on display. There's a self-defense when we are hurt or injured by others. I want to justify myself. There's self-seeking in business or Christian service. You ever find those people that want to have to be number one in Christian service? They've got to be the lead dog, or they don't want to be the dog at all. They want to get the credit. They want to get the pat on the back. And, of course, they'll say, oh, not me. Yeah, you. There's being unreal. There's being pretending. We excuse ourselves and we blame others. I call that today the victimization of Christianity. We've bought into the thing that we're all victims of something. I'm a victim of my husband's abuse. I'm a victim of my parents' upbringing. I'm a victim of this, and I'm a victim of that. And I want to let you know something. This is Scientology doctrine, but it sounds pretty good to me. Build a bridge and get over it. You cannot live in the past of what you're... You can't be the victim of in Christ. Jesus has no victims. Jesus offers forgiveness. Jesus offers a new way of life. Jesus offers us hope and a future. He doesn't offer us being victimized. So don't be the victim. Being unreal, pretending, excusing others, blaming others, we're sensitive and we're easily hurt. Where there's impurity, impatient, unkindness, and rude. And you say, well, Pastor, did you think all those up on yourself? No, I didn't. Because I couldn't. You know why? Because I can be blindsided by them. You see, each of us has blind spots. For those of you who've driven on the road, you've all done this. You've all made a move to the other lane and you didn't see the car that was to the side, right? They were in your blind spot. We as believers all have blind spots, and we just can't see them, so it takes someone to point them out. Well, I've pointed out a few of my blind spots. I don't qualify for all of these, but you probably don't qualify for all of them either. But you probably identified some. Because I got this out of a book. I wrote them down for word for word. You know why? Because I didn't want to have you think I was taking you as an example. I wanted you to know that this is absolutely what the self does. See, these are the hidden sins. These are the little sins that trip us up. These are the little sins that make it difficult for us. Well, as long as self is in control, really God can do little with us. We know the fruit of the Spirit. You know it too, don't you? Galatians 5:22. Where the fruit of God's Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. Peace is that inner response in the face of difficulty. Patience. Patience is endurance under the injuries afflicted by others. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Well, how do we break the cycle of self-centeredness? In a word, it's brokenness. Brokenness. In fact, if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, because some of you say, well, Pastor went through the whole day and never even had me turn in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2. You turn there, and I'm going to read just a couple of things to draw attention to this. Brokenness is the response of humility to the conviction of God. Let me see if I can explain that again. Brokenness is both God's work and ours. You see, God brings his pressure to bear on me, but I must make the choice. You see, God is going to show us the expressions of this proud and hard self that cause him pain. In other words, one of you today is going to punch my button. It could be my daughters, it could be my wife, it could be some waiter or waitress or server or whatever. Someone's going to punch my buttons today. It could be John Gruden as the Bucks lose. I have no idea, but someone's going to push my buttons today. I'm glad to see you're still with me. God always uses people to bring about the pressure on my life so that I will know how to react to it. You see, God brings the pressure to bear, but it's my choice on how I respond. You've pushed my button, and I have a choice. I can be angry, and resentful and hurt, or I can let it go. I can brood, I can be bitter, I can be angry, or I can confess it as sin in my life and I can walk on. You see, this message isn't for everybody, is it? It's for those who really aren't satisfied with their Christian life. It's for those who want to go just a little bit deeper, and brokenness is not a fun thing to be, because I don't want to be broken, I want to be right. And this thing is a conviction that is continuous. In other words, I was talking to someone just during the Christmas break at one of the parties I went to, and you know what this person said? Oh, I just wish that I could surrender myself to God, and that would be it, and I'd be all over all these struggles and battles. You'll do that one day. We call that heaven. But for right now, I'm going to face these struggles and these battles every day. Why? So that I might understand that life isn't about me, it's about God. Being broken is a continual thing. I can't wake up in the morning and say, okay, God, break me this today and forgive me of my thoughts maybe in the evening, or forgive me of yesterday's things. I can't wait till the end of the day and say, okay, God, thank you for this. And you know what happens? Someone's pushed my button at 12 o'clock. And you know what? By 12:05, I better at least be confessing and repenting. If not, it'll grow into bitterness and hatred and criticism and worry and fear and resentment and anxiety. You see, those are the things I can't afford in my life. No one's to blame today for my spiritual life. I'm not to blame for your spiritual life or lack of it. You see, it would be nice if the entire church today got on their knees and repented before God, and we all became sold out for Christ. That would be great. That would be super. But I know that that's not going to be the case. Because some of you will think I really preached this to you, and now you're going to get resentful to me. And you know what? I'm not going to know. Because you'll harbor that for a while. And then when I do something wrong, you're going to let the hammer down. But it doesn't affect my spiritual life one way or the other. Whether you hammer me or whether you praise me, it doesn't affect my spiritual life. It doesn't affect my walk with God. You see, Christ was willing to have no rights at all. And Philippians chapter 2 is part of that. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, verse 6, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ was willing to have no rights of his own. Yes or no, did Jesus own a home? Did Jesus ever own property? Did Jesus ever write a book? Did Jesus ever hold a steady job? You see, Jesus had no rights of his own. He owns the world. I think he could have owned an acre or two in Jerusalem somewhere. But he gave it up. He's willing to let men abuse him in word and deed. And here's the key, and not retaliate. Remember this? His hands are spread on the cross, and the Roman soldiers are driving the nails in his hands. Do you remember his words? "You dirty, rotten Roman soldier, I hope you burn in hell." Oh, no, he didn't say that. What did he say, Linda? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He's our example. He had no rights of his own. You know what? Neither do I. I have no rights. I have no right that you treat me a certain way. I have no right that you respect me. I have no right that you honor me. I have no right at all. I really don't. Why? Because for me to live is Christ. And it's not I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. See, dying to self is just a constant experience. We do it. We can't do it once for all. All day the choices are going to be before me. And they'll come out in 1,000 different ways. When you're broken before Christ, you know what it's going to mean? No plans. No time. No money. No pleasure of my own. Why? I don't live for myself anymore. I live for Jesus. It'll mean a constant yieldingness to those around us. For our yieldingness to God is measured by our yieldedness to others. Hey, how yielded are you to others today? That's what it means to be sold out for God. Next week, I'm going to talk a lot about fellowship. I don't know what Pastor Greg's going to do on the bottom end of the month, but I'm glad that we've had at least a couple times these 4 weeks to at least preach what's on our heart. And I'm glad for this. I need to tell you about fellowship next week. Please be here. It's a good message. I can hardly wait to hear what I have to say. God is good. And God wants us to be sold out. Well, that's some of the deeper water of the Christian life that not everyone can handle. How about it? Did you handle it? Let me pray. My Father, today there is people here who are sold out for you. They are just absolutely unsatisfied. They're content in the Christian that they have Christ as Savior, but they're unsatisfied of where they are spiritually, and they want to grow, and their desire to follow you is there. And I'm so grateful that they're sold out 100% to you. My prayer today is for those who are stumbling around in their Christian life. They are disenchanted. They are even thinking of forsaking the faith because they are so frustrated with the Christian living, and they're basing their Christian living on what others do. And God, my prayer is for them. I pray that they will get a handle on what it means to be broken, and that today they will acknowledge their brokenness before you because you were broken for us. My prayer, too, is for the seeker who's heard the gospel for so many times and believes themselves to be saved, that if they died, they'd go to heaven, but they really wouldn't. And so I pray for the seeker today that you indeed might reach and touch their life, and that today might be a changing day in their life. For that, for the seeker, for the stumbler, and yes, my God, even for the one who sold out, may this message, may this life, and may this day be a changing in our life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.